During Lent, I have been preaching a series of sermons on women in the Bible. And today I am addressing a woman who had it all: companionship, children, and career. My text is in the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs on page 572, if you'd like to follow me along as I read. 29th verse I just read. There are many fine women in the world, but you are the best of them all. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Today I have selected a woman who had it all as a good model for our consideration. For many women today are struggling with having it all in the society of which we are a part. How do you have companionship? How do you meet the demands of rearing children? And how do you pursue the opportunity of career? And that very reality is causing a great deal of tension in family life, as people are trying to do it all today. A young working mother, a professional in her field with demanding responsibilities, said it very bluntly, and I quote, "I didn't spend my years in college and graduate school preparing for a career just to stop work and take care of a child." It is a tension that many capable young women are experiencing today. A columnist for the Boston Globe summed it up rather bluntly by stating, "So when the choice is a baby or a BMW, the baby is likely to be postponed, if not canceled outright. At least a used BMW can be traded in on a new one. Decisions about family are being delayed in the face of the demands for career on the part of many young women today." Then there is the mother at home facing the daily grind of child rearing. And I use the word grind deliberately because grind is what it is. There is the mound of laundry, ironing, folding, cleaning, shopping, carpooling, being a referee, a coach, an encourager, a counselor, a police person, staying pretty, remaining tactful, lovable, compassionate, cheerful, responsible, balanced and sane, all have a way of making today's mother feel strung out and spent. And it is all so daily, so repetitive, relentlessly so. Career and its demands, children and the demands of a growing family, and then the demands of marriage, companionship. Husband and wife need time with each other, lest they grow apart and become strangers. How does one negotiate themselves successfully through the demands of it all? I'm sure that many women today feel like the person who sat behind a desk at the Pentagon. In bold black letters on the desk there was this sign: "The secrecy of my job does not permit even me to know what I'm doing." Reality is that it's very difficult to get it all together. Reality is that I'm not sure that anyone can get all of the demands of companionship, career, and children together successfully. Many today are trying to do just that. So we consider a remarkable woman from an ancient time who had it all together. I have chosen her because she represents a good model of womanhood. She was an encourager, enterprising, energetic, engaging, excellence personified. She is an ideal for every woman. She is an ideal for every person. So note with me, first of all, that she was a good companion. She was obviously a good wife. It was said of her, "If you can find a truly good wife, she is worth more than precious gems." We are given three basic insights into what she was as a wife. Her husband trusts her. She helps her husband. Her husband is well known. Her husband is well known as he sits in the council chamber with the other civic leaders of their community. It's obvious that theirs was a shared relationship based upon trust. They're working together. And I can tell you this, that no married man gets to be well known in the community or in his profession if there is not a good woman behind him to encourage him, to affirm, to rejoice in all that he's doing. A good marriage is not the byproduct of sheer chance. It does not fall upon selected couples randomly from the sky. It is what two people working a lifetime together make it day after day, through good times and bad. Marital happiness never, and I mean never, comes from an uncultivated vine. It is to keep going when you want to quit. It is to keep going when the world around you and the consensus of the society of which we are a part says, when troubles come, get out. Don't work your way through the troubles. It is keeping hope when it's difficult to do so. Henry Nouwen, the renowned Catholic theologian and writer, said it well as he wrote some lines about hope. Hope means to keep living, he said, amid desperation, and to keep humming in the darkness. Hoping is knowing that there is love. It is trust in tomorrow. It is falling asleep and waking again when the sun rises. In the midst of a gale at sea, hope discovers land. In the eyes of another, hope is able to see that he or she understands and cares. The woman being described in Proverbs 13 with her husband had all of that and more. They were committed to each other. Irma Bombeck, who is noted for her amusing sayings and observations, someone asked her what was her most valued possession. And what she said her most valued possession was is worth remembering. She said, "I would have to say my wedding ring. For years it has done its job. It has led me not into temptation. It has reminded my husband numerous times at parties that it's time to go home. It has been a source of relief to a dinner companion. It has been a status symbol in the maternity ward. It has reminded me every day for the last 30 years that I have someone who loves me." It's a statement about commitment, about companionship that is real and lasting. A good marriage is always rooted in a commitment where both parties to the marriage are working at making what they have better than it's ever been. Maxie Dunham, a Methodist minister friend of mine who lives in Memphis, tells the story of the tragic death of the son of a pianist in a United Methodist church. During the funeral service, the father of the deceased boy got up, walked over to the piano in the sanctuary, and began to play the melody of a popular song entitled, "You Light Up My Life." It was how he felt about his son, to say the least. It was a tender and touching moment in that funeral. The husband of this remarkable woman being described in our lesson for today could say that about her. In fact, he came very close to saying that about her. "There are many fine women in the world," he said, "but you are the best of them all." We are looking at a remarkable example of womankind, an ideal to be sure, a good model to be reached for she was a good companion. But note secondly that she also had children. She was married and had a family. She was a successful mother. When all is said and done, it is said of her that her children will stand up and bless her, and so will her husband, for the manner in which she cared for their children. Just listen to all of the things that are said about her. She works hard at being a parent. She gets up at dawn to prepare breakfast for her household. She plans her day. She's a good manager. Anyone with children has to be a good manager of time. You have to think ahead and plan ahead to get everything done. Again, our passage says of her, she plans the day's work for her servant girls. Listen, fellas, she had help with all of the demands of children and family. She watches carefully all that goes on throughout her household and is never lazy. Being a mother is more than a full-time occupation. It is demanding and never-ending. The picture given in this passage here of her duties are demanding. She's giving attention to numerous details. She has to plan ahead. She has to have help. She's managing several things at once. She faces the demands of giving each child individual attention, and yet everything is getting done. I think quite candidly that we men do not have hardly a clue of understanding the reality of the demands that are upon the mothers of our children. I tell you, I got a glimpse into it when I spent 2 hours, just me, with Carolina, my granddaughter. Whew! I never understood what being the Dutch boy with your finger in the dike would be like until that 2 hours. My land, if she wasn't sleeping, she was eating. And if she wasn't sleeping or eating, she was disappearing somewhere, or going somewhere different, or moving this, or getting that. Whew! I was so glad when Vicky came back. I love that child, but I will tell you, being the mother of children, God knew what he was doing when he gave children to young people. It's a demanding role. A well-known writer compared the responsibilities of home and family to a garden. And he says that to have a good garden, as any of you who are gardeners know, you have to work at it. You have to work at it. You will reap great benefits, but only if you are consistently addressing the task of having a good garden. It's a very realistic piece that the author writes. But he says that in this garden that is called the family, we should plant 4 rows of peas: preparedness, perseverance, promptness, politeness; 3 rows of squash: squash gossip, squash criticism, squash indifference; 5 rows of lettuce: let us be faithful, let us be unselfish, let us be loyal, let us love one another, let us be truthful. And finally, three rows of turnips: turn up with a smile, turn up with a new idea, turn up with determination. It's an appealing piece, isn't it? But behind all of that, as in any garden, there is hard work and planning, there is persistent preparation. We are considering today a remarkable woman, a good companion, an excellent mother and parent. But note thirdly, she also had a career. She is a woman of business. She considers a field and buys it. She's in real estate, Bill Merritt. She is a wage earner, selling things she has made. She is an interior decorator, a couturier, a maker of fine clothing. She plants and manages a vineyard, and through it all is deeply committed to husband and family. She does it all, from making designer clothes to dealing in real estate. She is a woman of business acumen. I told you from the beginning that she was an ideal woman, a remarkable woman, a model of a lady. If you're going to try to attempt to balance marriage and children and career, you will need to study this woman's life carefully, for it is a demanding life. I am not at all convinced that it is not an impossible task to try to balance and handle it all without some losses and some compromises. Someone has described the times in which we live with three different definitions. A recession is when the man next door loses his job. A depression is when you lose your job. Panic is when your wife loses her job. It's a good description of the time in which we live. For reality is that more than half of the American workforce is now women. In broad strokes, this is the situation. 46% of all couples with one or more children, both parents are working. More than 60% of mothers with children under 14, both single and married mothers, are in the workforce. 37% of American mothers with children under 5 arrange for child care in another home. 31% arrange for child care in their own home. 23% arrange for child care in child care facilities. More than 10 million preschoolers now spend their days with caretakers other than their parents. Children in all-day programs account for one-third of all pupils enrolled in the nation's kindergarten programs. There is an estimated 5 million plus children who now spend some time during every day alone and unsupervised at home. They are called latchkey children. They come home from school to an empty house. One reality that grows out of all of this is the lessening of contact between parents and children. Now, I know that it is necessary in some cases for both parents to work. I know that single parents, many of whom are in this church, have no choice. But I can tell you this, that the absence of contact between parents and children is going to take a devastating toll in this society of ours. I know the satisfaction of career and profession, but when children are involved, there are hard decisions to be made as to a limited career or less time spent on career on the part of at least one of the parents. Lest you face a harvest of despair in the years ahead because of the neglect of your children. A 1987 Lewis Harris poll reveals that lack of after-school supervision was the primary cause of poor school performance. In another study done by Johns Hopkins University and the University of Alabama of Arizona, 70% of latchkey children complained of being bored and lonely. Just one more piece of information. The Institute for Social Research of the University of Michigan conducted a study that shows that mothers who work spend an average of 11 minutes each day during the week in meaningful activity with their children and 30 minutes a day on the weekend. The same study reveals that fathers who work spend 8 minutes per day during the week with their children in meaningful activity and 14 minutes per day on the weekends. Now, I cite all of this not to lay a guilt trip on anyone who is a working mother or on any of you, but simply to say that the jury is still out on the consequences of all of this. Children need time with their parents. Children need to be nurtured by both parents, mother and father. And I must say that I am pleased that the role of the father as a nurturer is being restudied and emphasized to a great degree today. I am still of the opinion, though, that the primary role of nurturer in the early years is that of the child's mother, and research supports this opinion. If you are both working parents, a given is that some things are going to be lacking in your child's upbringing. They are going to be raised by surrogates at an important time in their early development. They are going to be bored without parental supervision, and boredom is the breeding ground of many things that are not good. Your children are not going to eat properly, and some may not behave properly without guidance. Children are being neglected in their health because parents are not on the scene today. For some of you who are single parents, you have no choice but to work and provide for your children the best that you can. And I must say that many of the single parents in this church that I know are doing a great job with their children within the framework of their limitations. If you are a single parent today, I hope and pray that you feel the strong support of this church family. It is for you that we are providing an outstanding daycare program. It is for you and all parents that we have a great dream of expanding all of our children's ministries here by building a children's building just as soon as we can build it. For, thanks. Mail your pledge. For those who are not single, where the mother's desire to pursue a career is real, let me give you some information and make a suggestion. In a study done by two remarkable women at the University of Texas, it was discovered that children who are in daycare during the preschool years are more likely by the time they reach the third grade to be unpopular and uncooperative than those raised by full-time mothers. They also discovered that these same children tend to have lower grades, poorer study habits, and lower self-esteem. There is the further suggestion that extensive child care during the first year of a child's development is, quote, significantly correlated with retarded social, emotional, and intellectual development, close quote. But listen, the same study noted that mothers who work outside of the home with part-time jobs, whose children are in daycare for less than 30 hours a week, lead relatively well-adjusted lives. Now, the direction I'm heading is obvious. I am suggesting that mothers who are prepared for careers, who have much to offer outside of the home, work part-time in those crucial preschool years. One of the young mothers in this church that I admire the most, a woman of significant ability, is a practicing attorney. She has two beautiful children. She practices law part-time. She has it all together. Her children will rise up and name her blessed. Her pastor pays her tribute today. She could be and will be a partner one day in one of the prestigious law firms in this city. I did not say that it was going to be easy. But as we look at the model of a remarkable woman in our text for today, one has to say that she had it all together, a loving companion, a mother of children, a career woman. How shall we now conclude? We conclude by saying that she was a woman who was committed to the priorities that really matter in life. The writer of Proverbs speaks at length concerning the quality of her character. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She reaches out to help the poor and the needy, and she fears and reverences God. Her priorities were in order. She was committed to her marriage, to her family, and to God. She industriously used all of her capacities within the framework of those three objectives. Life, in the final analysis, comes down to priorities. Be sure that what you are aiming for and committed to is worth having if you find it and get it. In 1851, Queen Victoria open an exhibition of works of industry from all nations of the world. It was held in Hyde Park yonder in London. Steam power was coming into its own, and many marvels involving steam were on display. Steam plows, steam organs, even a steam cannon was there. Guess what won the first prize? It was a steam-driven invention with 7,000 parts. It had bells and whistles and gears meshed with other gears. It cranked along in perfect harmony. The timing and synchronization of it was perfect. It was a sight to behold, but guess what? It did absolutely nothing. It was all bells and whistles and gears running in perfect order to accomplish absolutely nothing. So many of our lives are like that. They seem to be running good, but they are getting nowhere, and they are accomplishing nothing. No real priorities, no deeper reverence, no undergirding devotion to God. And it ends up nowhere. The woman we have been studying today was a remarkable woman because of the foundational priorities that undergirded her life. She was above all a woman of faith. If our faith in God is the centerpiece of our lives, then everything else will have proper order. There will be more emphasis on content and character and less on cosmetics. There will be more importance placed on depth and less on size. More interest in exalting Christ and less on exalting ourselves. More reminders that the church is the people for whom Christ died, and we are the people that he looks to tell the good news. There will be more emphasis on delight and fewer reminders of duty. There will be more authenticity and less hypocrisy and duplicity. There will be more meaning and relationship, and all will reverence God. Have you ever thought much lately why you believe in God? Perhaps seeing God for a moment through the imagination of a child will help. Dr. Charles Simmons in California reports these following theological implications shared by a young child from California. The child writes, "One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes these to put in place of the ones that die so that there will be enough baby people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. He makes babies because they are smaller and easier to make. That way, God doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He leaves that to their mothers and fathers, and I think it works out pretty good. God's second most important job," said the child, "is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on as some people, like preachers, pray other times beside bedtime. God doesn't have any time at all to listen to TV and radio on account of all these prayers. As he hears everything, not only prayers, there's a lot of terrible noise going on in his ears unless he has thought of a way to turn some of them off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere," says the child, "which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your parents' head to him and ask him for something they said you couldn't have. God's son is Jesus Christ. He used to do all of the hard work for God, like walking on water and doing miracles and trying to teach people about God who didn't want to learn about him at all. They finally got tired of his preaching to them and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father, even as he died, that they didn't know what they were doing and it would be okay with him if they were forgiven. His father said, okay, and he appreciated so much that his son Jesus had done that he said, 'Son, you don't have to go out on the road anymore. You can stay here with me in heaven.' If you don't believe in God," said the child, "you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you like to camp, but God can. But you just shouldn't think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here to do something for him, that he can take me back anytime he wants to have me. And that, friends, is why I believe in God." How would you answer? How would you answer? Why do you believe in God? It's a good thing to think about as you gather with me at this table of his love. Let us pray. Now, Father, we ask that you would now set aside these elements from their common and ordinary use to this sacred use and mystery. Make of this sacrament food for every
soul here. This is not a Presbyterian table. It is thy table, O Lord. And because that is true, everyone who owns your name and names your cause is welcome. The ground is level around this table. Saint and sinner alike gather here. Not many of us are saints. All of us are sinners. Let it be a word of truth that will give strength to our weakness, hope to our despair, joy to our sadness,